The following message was recorded by David Cloud as part of a video series entitled Issues Facing the Churches. This and other materials are available on the web at wayoflife.org.
We want to preach tonight on Bible separation and the neglect of separation among fundamental Baptists. Will you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter, Bible separation and the neglect of it among fundamental Baptists. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is our subject, our top, is the passage that we'll be preaching from tonight. And I believe that God has given us here an outline of biblical separation. In verses 14, the Bible says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, I was saved in 1973. I was 23 years old, and I had been a hippie, and I was hitchhiked 7,000 miles and lived out on the road a lot. But the summer of 1973, I met a Christian man who spent 3 days with me and led me to Jesus Christ, and God answered the prayers of my mother and father and of my godly grandmother, and He saved me in a motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida that summer. I began to study the Bible, and I began to pray about where I should go to church. And the first church that I joined was a little independent Baptist church in Bartow, Florida. It was a group of people who had come out of the Southern Baptist Convention, and they had gotten disgusted with the things that were going on in the Southern Baptist Convention, as well they should, and they came out and they were starting a fundamental Baptist church in a little storefront in Bartow, Florida, an old furniture store. And I was excited about them. I was excited about their zeal for the Word of God. And I became a fundamental Baptist. And I've been a fundamental Baptist now for 28 years this year. And yet we see tonight great changes happening among fundamental Baptists. And I really began to notice this when we came back from the mission field in 1989. And it became even more obvious when the Promise Keepers movement blew across the country. And for the first time, fundamental Baptists began to join hand in hand with the most radical kind of ecumenical project. The Promise Keepers movement was radically ecumenical. One of the directors was a Roman Catholic. And you can't get more ecumenical than that. And so we saw some great changes, and we see great changes happening among fundamental Baptists. I look back on my life as a fundamental Baptist, and I'm surprised, really, that I never had much training in the area of separation. Even the Bible school that I attended, Tennessee Temple, we never had any training about biblical separation. In fact, I don't remember hearing even one message on biblical separation as far as ecclesiology and church type separation. I don't even remember one message on it. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we're seeing such a wholesale neglect about separation tonight, is there has been so little sound instruction. In the Bible, we don't see that. Almost every epistle that was written by the apostles deals with error, and the apostles did not refuse to deal with error. And yet we look at the average fundamental Baptist church tonight, and it's fundamental Baptist in name, and they might believe in separation in theory, and yet there's very little practical instruction that's going on. But what we want to do tonight is look in the Bible and see just an outline of the doctrine of separation. And I believe God gives us that here in a nutshell in 2 Timothy. And Bible separation begins with something. It begins with a foundation. And the foundation of Bible separation, I believe, is given to us in verse 15, and that is this. It is a strong knowledge of the Word of God. We can never separate from anything until first we have a strong knowledge of the Word of God so that we know the truth. Until we know the truth, we cannot possibly know what to separate from. And I believe when we think about this tonight, there's some cause to be greatly concerned and greatly frightened even when we look at the fundamental Baptist movement. Our knowledge of the Word of God, how strong is it really in the average fundamental Baptist church? I know that we think of ourselves as Bible-believing people. I know that. And maybe compared to groups like the United Methodist, surely we are. And yet I wonder really what kind of depth is there? How well do we really know the Bible in fundamental Baptist churches? I wonder about that, my friends. I wonder about the average pastor's study habits. I've heard pastors in meetings, even where I've been, say, oh, we don't need any more books. We just need preaching. Well, my friends, a good book is good preaching. And yet I believe an evidence of an attitude that permeates fundamental Baptists. One of the worst places to try to sell books on the Bible is a preacher's meeting. And that's a fact, Brother Sims. I have a pastor friend that went to Springfield and to the school there. And he said one of his teachers had the saying, then they boasted of it, that we are nary piece of literature Baptist. Nary piece of literature Baptist. And he was bragging about it. And he was talking about Sunday school literature primarily, that they didn't use any other literature. And that's fine. The Bible is what we need. But my friends, we do need some way to help us understand the Bible. I hear of pastors getting their sermons from email. I hear lately of how common it is that pastors, fundamental Baptist pastors, do not even have basic devotions and do not even read the Bible every day. And yet when we look at men, great men of God in the past like Spurgeon, you don't see that kind of attitude towards study and even toward good literature. Spurgeon said, sell your shirt and buy books. He didn't mean walk around without your shirt. He meant there's a lot of things that are more important than a bunch of clothes. And there's a lot of things we spend our money on that are not very important. People will stand there and they'll look at those books and they'll say, boy, some of them will even say, those are pretty expensive. And yet that same person will go out and not think a thing about spending $30 or $40 or $50 to take their family out to a restaurant. Where's that meal going to be tomorrow? Where's that meal going to be next year? What meaning is that $50 that you spent going to have in eternity? None. And I think if we look at the average pastor's study habits, we might be frightened. I don't know. Paul valued books. The Apostle Paul, even as he was almost on his deathbed, said to Timothy, bring the books, bring the parchments. I think, though, when we look at the average church member's study habits in our churches, we would be even more frightened. We think of Waldenses of old, one of the old groups that stood for the Word of God in the Dark Ages. And they were persecuted by Rome, and they were tormented and martyred and destroyed. And the Waldenses had the testimony that they knew the Word of God. They had the testimony that even a farmer out in the field could quote whole books of the Bible by memory. Can you quote a book of the Bible by memory? I wonder how we line up with Christians in days gone by. And what I'd like to do as we start out tonight is give a simple test to just see where we are in our Bible knowledge. It's just a simple test. I believe this is just going to tell us whether or not we're at a basic level where we ought to be as a Christian. Let me ask the question, first of all, do you read the Bible every day? Do you read the Bible every day? The Bible tells us that we need to do two things with the Scriptures. Number one, we need to read it, and number two, we need to study it. And those are my first two questions. Do you read the Bible every day? And secondly, do you study the Bible? Here, we're commanded to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. And yet, it's important also to read the Bible. In Revelation, we're told that blessed is he that readeth. Just reading the Word of God. This is a book. It is one book, and it is composed of 66 different books. And it has a theme, and it has a hero, and everything is there. It's a book, and it's a story. And we should read the Bible, and we should begin in the beginning, and we should read through to the end. And we should do that all through our Christian life. I think of a lady tonight who's 78 years old. Her mother was a godly Christian. She grew up in a Christian home. She raised her children as Christian, and yet not one time in her whole life did she ever read the Bible all the way through. Have you read the Bible all the way through? We need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. When you're reading it, you're not studying it. When you're studying, you're not reading. Do you study the Bible? Number three, do you know the meaning of Bible words? Do you know the meaning of the words? You cannot understand the Bible unless you know what the words mean. Let me give you a simple test right out of this passage right here. Look at verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not to words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. What does subverting mean? Can you stand up and tell me that tonight? Look at verse 16. But shun, what does that mean? Profane, what does that mean? Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet. What does that mean? Meet for the Master's use. Look at verse 21 again. Verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure. What does peradventure mean? We'll give them repentance. What does repentance mean? And we could go on and on. Do you know the meaning of Bible words? A lot of people will stand and stare at a Bible dictionary like it's a strange, foreign kind of thing. If you're interested in knowing what the meaning of Bible words mean, you're going to get yourself a dictionary. What do the words mean? Number four. Do you know the message of each book of the Bible? Do you know the message of each book of the Bible? 66 books. Every book fits perfectly into the whole. Beautiful, perfectly harmonious book, this Bible. And each book has its special message. Do you know what it is? Can you turn to Ecclesiastes and stand up and tell us what the basic message is of that book or the book of Nehemiah? Or the book of Jude, or the book of Timothy. Can you tell us what the message is of each book? Number five, do you know Bible doctrine? The Bible is given to us to teach us doctrine. Could you stand up tonight and tell us what justification is? Could you stand and tell us what propitiation is? What sanctification is? What eternal security is, and take the Bible and prove it and show us where the Bible teaches these things. Do you know Bible doctrine? Number six, do you understand Old Testament types? I believe we're talking about basic Bible knowledge here. That if a Christian does not have at least this basic Bible knowledge, he's basically Bible ignorant. And I believe we have a lot of Bible ignorant people in our churches tonight. And if we do not get a strong foundation, there is no way in the world that we're going to be able to resist the flood of apostasy in these days. Do you understand Old Testament types? the tabernacle, the priesthood. Much of the Bible is given to us in typology. Could you open the book of Exodus tonight and tell us what that tabernacle means and the different parts and what the significance is for our Christian lives? Do you understand Old Testament types? Do you understand Bible prophecy? Number 7. Do you understand Bible prophecy? Much of the Bible is given to us in prophecy. A large part of the Bible is prophecy. Do you understand it? Have you taken the time to find out what it means? And number 8, can you refute false teachers with the Bible? Have you taken the time and made the effort to make sure that you can take the Word of God and you can deal with false teachers when they bring up their errors? And they say, well, you can lose your salvation, you know. Can you take the Bible and show them very plainly where you cannot? And they say, well, you need to speak in tongues. Everybody should speak in tongues. Can you take the Bible and show them why you know that you do not speak in tongues today? Or they say, well, you need to worship on the Sabbath, not on the Sunday. Can you take the Bible, you, and show them why we worship on Sunday and why we do not worship on the Sabbath? Or they say, well, Jesus is not God, you know. Can you take the Bible and show them plainly that He is God? Can you refute false teachers? We should be able to. This is basic Bible knowledge. I wonder where we are in our knowledge of the Word of God. I wonder if we really knew what was going on in the average life of the average church member, where we are. Do we spend more time watching the television and doing things that have no eternal value at all, in fact, that even have spiritual harm, than we do in studying the Word of God? The foundation of separation is a strong knowledge of the Word of God. It's a pastor's job to make sure that his people have a strong knowledge of the Word of God. But when we deal with Bible separation, there's another thing here in this passage I want to bring out tonight, and that is the method of separation. In verse 16 and 17, how do we practice separation? In verse 16, the Bible says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. The method of separation in this passage is very simple. It is, number 1, to plainly identify false teachers, and it is, number 2, to separate from them. Separation begins with identifying who the false teachers are. It says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And the Word of God here marks those that were causing error. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, mark them which cause divisions, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And Bible separation begins by marking those that are committed to the error. Paul, just in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy alone, named the names of false teachers and compromisers 10 different times. And he named their names, and he told the people very plainly who they were. And yet, as we look around today at fundamental Baptist churches, the average preacher in the fundamental Baptist churches doesn't name names, doesn't plainly identify to his people who they are, that are spiritual dangers out there on the radio and the television and the church down the street. I heard a preacher just the other day preaching from Romans 16:17 and saying we need to mark these false teachers. God tells us to mark them, put an X on them. That same preacher never ever names the name of a false preacher. In fact, in that same message, that fundamental Baptist preacher was talking about a local clergy association, an ecumenical meeting that they're trying to get him to go to, and he mentioned a local pastor who is involved with that, and who is trying to get other preachers involved in the ecumenical movement. And he said, I can't remember right now his name. And he said, even if I could, I wouldn't tell you My friends, that's wrong. A preacher is supposed to tell people the names of them. If a guy is in town and you know that there's a spiritual danger there, you name his name so that your own people won't go over there and be hurt. If you don't name his name, how can they know who to separate from? It begins with plainly identifying the false teacher. But when we identify him, we separate from them. The term that is used in verse 16 is shun. Shun profane and vain babblings. We all know what that means. It means stay away from them. If you've got children on the playground and one of them comes up and complains and they says, well, the other kids, they shun me. We know what it means. The other kids won't have anything to do with him. And that's what God tells us about these false teachers. Shun them. There are many words that are used in the New Testament to tell us what separation is all about. The word purge oneself from in verse 21 here. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, the word turn away from them. In Romans 16, 17, the word avoid them. Avoid them. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, have no fellowship with them. In 2 John 10, receive him not. And all of these are terms that are telling us that when we find men that are committed to error and to false things, to stay away from them, to avoid them. Separation means to avoid their meetings. If you know that they're heretics and you know that they're false teachers, don't go to their meetings. A lot of people get in trouble when they go to meetings and they think, well, you know, if I go to that meeting with my aunt, she'll go to my church with me. That's not very wise. The Word of God says separate. The Word of God says avoid. It means don't read their books. One of the ways that an error is coming into Fundamental Baptist is by books. And you go to the average bookstore and there's all kinds of dangerous books on those shelves. And people just grab the book and read books indiscriminately. And very few pastors are warning people about the men and the titles out there. And so they don't have the foggiest and they just go to the bookstore. But the Word of God tells us to avoid the books by men like this. It means don't watch them on television. It means don't listen to them on the radio. One of the greatest dangers, and we'll mention it later tonight, is Christian radio today. It means don't listen to them on the radio. It means don't use their music. One of the ways that the ecumenical philosophy is coming into Bible-believing churches is through music. And tomorrow night we'll say a lot more about that. But separation means to separate. It means we're to stay away from those things that we know are contrary to the Word of God. Well, that brings us to another thing tonight, and that is the reason for separation. Because it seems to be a very hard thing to do this. Those that we are separating from claim to be Christians. Many times we know them. Many times we know there are many good things in their lives. And yet God tells us to separate from them because their doctrine is wrong and it's a hard thing. Many times we're dealing with relatives and other people that are very close to us. Well, God tells us why we must practice separation. Many times God does not tell us why we're supposed to do things, but in this case, God tells us why. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, we see that for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. And the Word of God is warning us that there is a great spiritual danger to false doctrine. And when men have committed themselves to false doctrine, there is a danger there with that. There's something wrong there, and there's something spiritually dangerous there. The Bible tells us exactly the same thing in Romans 16, verse 18. In Romans 16, verse 17, the Bible tells us to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. But verse 18 says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so the Word of God is telling us that there's a danger there, and that people can be deceived by these men. And there's a demonic power there behind it all. And so there's a great danger. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, that there's a danger in this. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, the Bible says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And here he was talking about sin in the church. And there was open sin, and there was a type of sin that had to do with immorality. And they were not dealing with it. And he said, "Don't you understand that that sin's going to destroy the whole church, that if you don't deal with it, a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And in 1 Corinthians 15, we see the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, here he's talking about false teaching. He's talking about men who were in the church of Corinth, and they were teaching false things about the resurrection. And in verse 33, he says, "Be not deceived, church of Corinth. Evil communications corrupt good manners." He said, don't be deceived by this. Parents need to wake up and understand that evil communications corrupt good manners. And if I let my children be associated with the wrong crowd, whether it's a public school or what it is, then that's going to corrupt that child's good way of living. And it's true for every part of our Christian life. And the reason for separation is for protection. And tonight, we can look back just ways in history, and we can see examples before us of what happens when men say, when men give up separation and turn their backs on separation. I have two examples tonight. One is a man named Jack Van Impe. When I was in Bible college, Bible school, he preached in those days at fundamental Baptist churches and schools. I heard him preach several times. And he was a fundamentalist in those days. But something happened in Jack Van Impe's heart. In fact, they had a book about him called The Walking Bible. He memorized the whole New Testament. My friends, that's a warning. It's not enough to know the Bible. We must obey it. And Jack Van Impe decided in his heart that he would never again in his life practice Bible separation. Here I have an issue of his magazine. It happened in the 1980s. Here I have a copy of his magazine, perhaps today. This is back in 1994. And here's an article called "Religious Tyranny Versus Christian Love." And he says here, "In recent months, I did a series on national television entitled Startling Revelations, Pope John Paul II, in which I presented prophetic truths which both Catholics and Protestants teach. Never have I experienced such an outpouring of love from believers in numerous denominations, but especially Catholic viewers who said, 'Thank you for showing us love.'" My friends, that's not love. If someone is committed to an error, and they're going in a wrong way, and you know that they're going to eternal hell if they continue with what they believe, it's love to tell them they're on the wrong path. It's love to lift up your voice and say you're wrong. And if you continue that way, there is an eternal hell. That's love. If there's a bridge out down the way, it's love to stand beside the road or in the middle of the road and say, "Stop. You're going the wrong way. There's something dangerous down here." It's not love to smile and act like there's nothing wrong in the world. And yet he did. He published a video about the Pope, saying that the Pope of Rome is a great hero of the faith. My friends, the Pope of Rome is a hero of the faith, but it's the wrong faith. There's only one faith. The faith once committed to the saints, Jude verse 3. And the Pope's not committed to that faith. The Pope is committed to Mary. When a man tried to assassinate the Pope, he did not die. And when he recovered, he gave the glory to Mary. And he had on his garments embroidered, "I am totally yours," in Latin. And I have one of his books in my library, Pope John Paul II, in which he describes what that means. He said, "That means I am totally dedicated to Mary." And my friends, that's not the faith we see in the Bible. And yet almost immediately, when he turned his back to Bible separation, he turned his face to Rome. Isn't that interesting? Here's another example. His name is James Robison. I used to love to hear James Robison preach when I was a new Christian, and he was very bold. He was a Southern Baptist, but he was very bold. Preached against sin and preached against liberalism. He was very unpopular in some Southern Baptist circles. But something happened in James Robison's life, and he decided that he was demon-possessed. His wife is a charismatic. And he allowed a man to lay hands on him, and he had a charismatic experience, and he believed that demons were cast out of him. He describes it in his book, "Thank God I'm Free." And he became a charismatic, and he said, "I'm never going to preach against other Christians again. It's only going to be love." Well, there was a meeting in 1987 that I attended with press credentials in New Orleans. There were 40,000 or 45,000 people there. Huge ecumenical meeting. 40 denominations were there. 20,000 Roman Catholics were there. They had a Roman Catholic Mass every morning. The final message was brought, delivered by a Catholic priest that came over from Rome for the occasion. Well, they had 200 speakers at New Orleans 87, and one of them was James Robison. I took this picture when I was there of him speaking. One of the first things that James Robison said in 1987 was this. He said, "I tell you what, one of the finest moral representatives of morality in this earth right now is the Pope. People who know it believe he's a born-again man." What a spiritual blindness he's fallen into. Sure, the Pope could get saved, but the Pope's not saved. The Pope's committed to a false gospel. How can you be saved and be committed to a false gospel that Paul says in Galatians is cursed of God? Incredible deception. Incredible deception. What delusion! And yet that's where we are tonight. And any man that turns his back on Bible separation and says, "I don't want anything to do with that. I don't like it. It's a negative thing. It won't help my church out," and turns his back to it, my friends, that man is well on his way to Rome tonight. And that's the reason for separation, because there's a great danger there. These were strong men. These were mighty men in the Bible. Both of these men were strong in the Word of God. One of these men memorized the whole New Testament. There's a great danger tonight, and the Word of God warns us about it. And if we have ears to hear, we'll listen. The reason that we separate is because there is spiritual danger.
Thank you for listening to the preceding message. The mailing address for Way of Life Literature is P.O. Box 610-368, Port Huron, Michigan. Or you can reach us by phone toll-free at 1-866-295-4143. On the web at wayoflife.org.